Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How did we get here? Let's go back in time to figure out how evangelicals arrived at the land of... This is Wretched Radio. If you are a student of all of evangelical Christianity, you know that it is oh so broad and not very deep. But that was not always the way. Evangelical Christianity has a deep and long history, and yet today... we are known for something else, which is leading many theologians to ask, do I still want to be identified as an evangelical Christian? Recently heard Dr. John MacArthur say, no. Phil Johnson of Grace to You saying, I'm not quite ready yet. He considers himself to be a paleo evangelical. Old school. What are the hallmarks of being an evangelical Christian? Well, you get saved. You get a gun permit, you watch Fox News, and of course, you vote pro-life. That's pretty much the hallmarks of being an evangelical Christian. In other words, we're basically gun-toting political animals according to the world, but that is not historically what evangelicals were known for. We were known for the five solas. For a deep and thorough love for the sufficiency and the infallible nature of the Bible. We love to hear the gospel preached. We love to see people get saved. We loved theology and we loved the Lord that theology represented. It's not what we're known for today, is it? Well, it's a joke. We are known as being political animals. We are currently, by the way, being known as Christian nationalists. Yikes. But that has not always been the case. So it raises the question, how did we get here? How did we move from the days of, say, Charles Spurgeon, who would have considered himself an evangelical, but even in his day was already fighting the battle of liberalism, which is how it is that we got here for a movement to stay on course. It always needs to pull to the right. If you are not tugging relentlessly in your church, in your theological positions to the right, you will inevitably veer to the left. And so it is evangelical Christianity has. Phil Johnson, Grace to You, is going to give us a little history lesson. He was preaching recently at a conference, and he decided to tackle in pretty broad strokes, because it's obviously a little bit more detailed than what you're about to hear, how it is that we went from being the Bible-loving people to being the political people. How is it that we became known as really the trite and silly people, the cool people, the trying to be hip people? Phil Johnson, the history of evangelicalism.
Since the mid-1800s, there has been a concerted effort to broaden the definition of evangelicalism so that more people can sort of fit into the tent. And anyone, everyone who self-identifies as a Christian wants to be in that tent, because no matter how much the word evangelicalism has lost its luster, and no matter how fuzzy and indistinct the idea has become, that label is still a shorthand way of signifying that I'm someone who truly believes the Bible and takes the gospel seriously. So naturally, false teachers love to be accepted as evangelicals because that minimizes the criticism and the suspicion that typically gets aimed their way. And Charles Spurgeon noticed that same phenomenon. That's why I say it's gone on since the 1800s. He wrote about it in the 19th century, and he pleaded with the true evangelicals of his era not to accept the claims of those who say they are evangelicals, but they really aren't.
It was a huge battle, but please note what appeared to be a throwaway line from Phil Johnson, that the effort was to broaden the tent to make evangelical Christianity big. And you and I hear that and we go, yeah, well, we want it big. No. We don't want a lot of people for the sake of statistics. The difference in emphasis is the evangelicals that are trying to grow a big tent movement want a lot of bodies. We want a lot of souls. We don't want people just going to church. We want people to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The difference, huge.
And he warned the Baptist Union that the plan of the enemy was, in his words, quote, to lay the egg of error in the nest of our churches. And he warned that people who called themselves evangelicals but rejected evangelical principles had already begun to infiltrate the Baptist Union. That's why he got kicked out. And these pseudo-evangelicals took the label for themselves, but they refused to define what it meant, just like today. And in 1888, Spurgeon wrote this, quote, "It is mere cant," meaning hypocrisy, a pious pretense, "to cry, we are evangelical, we are all evangelical, and yet decline to say what evangelical means." Mm. Spurgeon says, "If men are really evangelical, they delight to spread as glad tidings the truths from which they take that name." And by the start of the 20th century, modernists had gained a foothold in virtually all of the major evangelical denominations by posing as evangelicals, even though they really weren't. And then the neo-Orthodox followed suit. Karl Barth called his magnum opus evangelical theology. The historic evangelicals, the paleo-evangelicals, were more or less driven out of mainline denominations in the first half of the 20th century in order to preserve the purity of their evangelical fellowships. And one of the great lessons we ought to have learned in the course of the 20th century is about the vitality of evangelical conviction. The gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation, and churches can't stay alive long without it. Because although evangelicals lost their influence in virtually all the mainline denominations, fact is evangelical churches grew and multiplied anyway, so that despite the current mess evangelicals have made of their movement, in the broad sweep of the 20th century, evangelicalism was more successful by any measure than all of the liberal denominations combined.
Lesson to be learned. We truly have thrown away our birthright in an effort to be big, and yet what is the inevitable consequence of liberalism? Diminishing returns. The only church that is growing, the only movement in Canada, in North America, that is showing any signs of vitality, Bible teaching churches, not fun factories. Bible-thumping wingnuts are growing.
And that should have strengthened our confidence in evangelical principles. But instead, in my assessment, historic evangelicalism today has become an endangered species. Evangelicals didn't learn from their own history, unfortunately. And in recent years, they have sold their birthright for a mess of cultural pottage. So how did this happen?
Phil.
And I need to give you the really short version if I'm going to finish in time for Owen to come up here. So let me summarize by saying, I think there were two disastrous turning points in the 20th century that sealed the doom of the evangelical movement. Either one of these events would have done serious and potentially fatal damage to the movement, but together they virtually guaranteed that the movement would become what it is today, a pig's breakfast filled with false teachings and tired religious cliches that frankly have no authentic historic evangelical connection whatsoever.
I'm not sure how Phil feels about this, are you?
The first unfortunate turning point was a parting of ways between evangelicals and fundamentalists. And it wasn't an abrupt rift that you could easily put your finger on and put a date to. The division actually began, I suppose, when the original fundamentalists defined themselves. And instead of two principles that embodied both the formal and material principles of the Protestant Reformation, the fundamentalists published a long series of up to 100 tracts, which they later combined into 12 hefty volumes defending the essential doctrines of Christianity. And the brunt of their defense originally was aimed at higher critics, modernists, theological liberals. And I personally wouldn't quibble with any of the doctrines that they deemed fundamental. They were all important, vital doctrines. But I think they lost focus on these two pillars that were the most important. For example, they gave short shrift to the doctrine of justification by faith. And in those large volumes of collected tracts on fundamentalism, there's only one article that is completely devoted to the doctrine of justification by faith. If my memory serves me right, it was written by Handley Moule, and it wasn't one of the more energetic essays in the collection. And I see that and the subsequent drift of fundamentalism as evidence that the fundamentalists were already, in the early part of the 20th century, beginning to lose sight of the biblical hierarchy of what's truly essential and how supremely important are these foundational truths of gospel principles.
But the history of contemporary evangelicalism does not stop there. It's crucial to understand fundamentalists, orthodox believers, early 20th century, clinging to the fundamentals, and yet a drift began, which we will examine next to help us understand how it is that we got here. This is Wretched Radio. And now, a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon, I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there, and people said, "We haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how?" And eventually, they would say, "Can you stay and start a school and train our pastors?" And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master's Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world, and it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas, Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us today at Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate the time that you spend listening to the program. What's something that you think about from time to time, but you know it's something you really shouldn't say out loud? Well, I'll go ahead and say what I know most of you are thinking, and that's that most Bible studies are pretty boring. It's true, and you know it is, but listen, there is a solution to that enigma. It's getting yourself a Wretched Bible study and finding that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Well, maybe that's true, but listen, don't just take my word for it. Try one of our Wretched Bible Studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood, so that we are spared from God's wrath. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
While history doesn't seem to be all that important to secularists these days, we Christians do well to study ours. This is Wretched Radio. How did we get here as evangelicals? How is it that we have such a broad range of people claiming the label, I'm an evangelical? It is wildly vast. It is as broad as it could possibly be, but that is not the way that it always was. Paleo evangelicals, if you will, historical evangelicals, robust theology, loved the gospel, sola scriptura. Today, yeah, whatever we need to do to get a lot of people here, that's what we do. And we water down theology to make ourselves attractive to the world. But this was not always the way. It started really in the middle of the 19th century. And if you really wanted to examine it, it had roots even going back to the Pietists and the Puritans. Nevertheless, a contemporary study of contemporary evangelicalism reveals that in the beginning of the 20th century, something big happened in the fundamentalist movement. Our brothers and sisters who clung to the fundamentals, but not as tightly as they should have. And they were not robust in their defense of the fundamentals to which they adhered. Phil Johnson explaining where they did turn their attention and then what that has to do with evangelicalism.
And from the early 1920s on, fundamentalist energies were increasingly being invested in things other than fundamental doctrine. Things like prohibition and intramural squabbles over personalities and politics, speculations about the end times, and a laundry list of even more trivial things became the focus of too many fundamentalists. And by the 1960s, the fundamentalist movement was so obsessed with issues like dress codes and rules of conduct, and later then it became Bible versions and music styles. And the fundamentalist movement lost its grip on the one most important evangelical essential. And it wasn't that they overtly denied sola fide, or they didn't really attack the doctrine of justification by faith, but as a movement, they frankly didn't give it much stress or attention.
To stress, they are indeed orthodox. They do believe in the same doctrines that you and I as evangelicals believe in, but it was emphasis where they were really putting their oomph and their energies. And it turned out it was directed more toward how we behaved, how we dressed, how we acted, what we did on a Saturday night. And that was a distraction from the important things, which is theology. What does this have to do with evangelical Christianity? Well, the movement that you and I know as evangelicalism in America really, properly, if you will, didn't start until the middle of the 20th century. Phil Johnson continues our tour through history.
Evangelicals and the fundamentalists began to grow apart, and it happened slowly at first, but by the 1950s, there was overt animosity involved, and that weakened and impoverished both groups. Evangelicals tended to be uncomfortable with the nonstop militancy of the fundamentalists, and the fundamentalists thought the evangelicals' desire to be as positive and as winsome as possible was a sign of weakness and compromise. And the truth is, both of those temperaments are valid.
Interesting.
Scripture has John the Baptist and Jesus. It has Elijah and Jeremiah. Not just one temperament is godly and right, but evangelicals and fundamentalists began to move steadily further apart for 40 years or longer.
May I just highlight what Phil just said? So often, perhaps you had this same feeling. You look at a contemporary issue and it's like, it's got to be black or white. And we've got to talk about everything this way. Well, that's not always the case. There are many things that are black and white that people label as gray. But there can be issues that do not require a particular temperament in addressing them. Not everything requires turning over a table. Jesus Christ definitely showed that side. But didn't he also in Matthew 11, didn't he describe himself as meek and lowly, gentle of heart? So not one temperament is is correct. A Christian who is well-balanced expresses all that range that we see in Jesus.
And so, deprived of so much evangelical warmth, the fundamentalists grew increasingly contentious. And deprived of so much fundamentalist conviction, the evangelicals became more and more willing to compromise. And the wider the rift grew, the more eager to fight the fundamentalists became. The more willing to compromise and renegotiate their convictions the evangelicals were, so that each side, reacting badly to the temperament of the other, unwittingly exaggerated their own faults. And by the 1970s, the rift between the two groups was clearly irreparable, but the numerical growth on both sides of that divide obscured the gravity of the problem. In 1972, fundamentalism boasted 9 of the 10 largest churches in America. And also in 1972, evangelicals held a massive open-air event in Dallas, Expo 72, modeled after Woodstock. And the Jesus movement was at its peak, and both movements, evangelicalism and fundamentalism, seemed to be growing and thriving. But evangelicalism was already flirting with the pragmatism of seeker sensitivity. And pragmatism drove out most of the remaining doctrinal convictions that evangelicals hadn't already compromised. And the result was a pathologically superficial brand of religiosity that dominates the evangelical movement today.
Ouch.
Meanwhile, fundamentalist separatism got so far out of hand that by the late 1970s, fundamentalists were battling one another. And today, the remnants of the erstwhile fundamentalist movements are so fragmented, and some of those communities are so bizarre today that defining or describing fundamentalism is no less challenging than trying to explain what evangelicalism is. So that biblically committed, biblically sound, old-style fundamentalists are sadly an endangered species. And then the second thing that spelled the doom of the evangelical movement in America was the rise of so-called neo-evangelicalism. This was a movement that was strongly influenced by the drift of Fuller Seminary. And it was led by men who were affiliated with Christianity Today and the National Association of Evangelicals, and driven mainly, I think, by a desire for academic respectability, even at the expense of a clear and consistent testimony. It was Harold John Ockingay that named the movement. He was an extremely influential voice in the mid-20th century evangelical movement. He helped found Fuller Seminary and Gordon Conwell and the National Associations of Evangelicals. He was pastor for many years of the Park Street Church in Boston, and he's the one who proposed the idea of neo-evangelicalism and gave it that name in a 1948 meeting at the Pasadena Civic Auditorium right next door to Fuller Seminary. And the vision as he outlined it was driven by three priorities. First, it was a repudiation of fundamentalist separatism. And ironically, it amounted to a final declaration of separation from the evangelicals' own fundamentalist brethren. At the same time, it opened the door to fellowship and cooperation with non-evangelicals. Mm. Second, it was a summons to social involvement, which frankly was ill-defined, and evangelical social involvement has never really materialized on any grand scale. The recent campaign for social justice is the latest in a chain of failed efforts to redefine the gospel in terms that would put social work at the center or near the center of the gospel. It's never been fruitful to do that. And third, in Ockingay's words, the movement was determined, these are his exact words, quote, determined to engage itself in the theological dialogue of the day, which sounds good, but what they really wanted was recognition and acceptance in the secular academic world. And in the beginning, you had a few men like Harold Lindzell and Carl Henry and maybe Donald Gray Barnhouse who were qualified and willing to engage in theological dialogue with academic liberals on, you know, secularist terms. But the irony is that by the end of the century, the evangelical movement as a whole could hardly care less about theological dialogue. Evangelical megachurches were best known for their pursuits of shallow entertainments and superficial fads without any doctrine. And Christianity Today's editorial board apparently came to the conclusion that engaging in theological dialogue means giving a platform to practically every theological anomaly or cultural trend that comes along, except for the old evangelical orthodoxies.
Exactly. And wah and la, we're here. How did we get here? Drift. Leftward drift. Taking our eyes off of the simplicity that is in Christ, looking around, getting involved where we are not invited, when we should be focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And now you know how we got here. Question, have we learned our lesson yet? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, an interesting development has developed, it seems, from the left since the Texas Heartbeat Bill was approved by the U.S. Supreme Court last week. It appears that pro-baby murder abortionists are now advocating for women to practice abstinence. What a novel idea. Certainly wish someone would have thought of that one sooner. And all it took was banning baby mutilation and murder. Who would have thunk? And while lots are advocating for abstinence, one person or group or whatever it is tweeted the following advice, saying, pull out a legal document or contract of sorts that binds the man into the relationship. Psst, I think that's called marriage. And let us continue praying that God will keep using this Texas heartbeat bill as the catalyst to overturn Roe versus Wade. Well, I'm not quite sure if you're familiar or not with the name Delano Squires. If you haven't met him, do so now.
The fact that the left promotes a death culture, and I said it and I meant it, they hate our children. That's why they want to kill them in the womb. Once they get here, they want to confuse them and indoctrinate them in schools. They want to dismantle the nuclear family, even though they know that the nuclear family provides the best life experiences and environment for children.
That's Professor Delano Squires. You can find more of him at The Federalist and The Blaze. You're welcome. Well, the academics of The one academic in Canada seems to be continuing the fight against proper grammar, because using proper grammar like capital letters makes you oppressive, if you didn't realize that. There's this whole movement, well, everything weird is a movement these days, but there's this whole movement to do away with capital letters and make the shift key obsolete, apparently. And it's all being done to reject the symbols of hierarchy wherever they are found. It's called the lowercase movement. But even though it's a movement, it seems that there is only one person that's a part of the movement, and that's Dr. Linda Miniguns. Yeah, that's her name, Dr. Linda Miniguns of Mount Royal University in Calgary. So now capitalization is oppressive. Next, punctuation will likely be oppressive. And then the final thing will likely be words themselves. They'll be deemed racist and oppressive if you actually know how to read them. So I guess eventually in the future, to be unoppressive would be to not teach your children how to read. That'll show them you care. And if you didn't see last week, web domain hosting giant GoDaddy is deplatforming or canceling a website run by Texas Right to Life through which people can submit tips about violations of the Lone Star State's robust new pro-life law that protects babies with beating hearts from being murdered. A spokesman from GoDaddy in an email to the New York Times said that, quote, we have informed ProLifeWhistleblower.com they have 24 hours to move to another provider for violating our terms of service. I guess reporting illegal murders violates GoDaddy's terms of service. Who knew? More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What one word describes what is simmering underneath all of the zaniness that we are seeing in our world? This is Wretched Radio. If you had to pick one word that really got to the core of the issue, what is this about? Why are the foundations crumbling? What is the issue at hand? And whilst I would agree with you, there are many options. Perhaps vying for the number one spot would be the one word, truth. Truth is what is being debated. Not just reality, but the truth behind the reality. Who defines what it is? What is it? How do we define it? Who has to submit to it? Who is the one who is going to judge those who don't adhere to the truth? That, to me, is why we are seeing so much new thinking, ways of viewing subjects, interpreting the news, the behavior, not just of politicians, but of celebrities, sports figures, and most certainly of Christians. We are living in a season where we are debating what used to be assumed. In Western civilization, whilst we no doubt have moved away from pre-modern thinking, which is the Bible says it, that settles it. We moved, of course, philosophically in the 1400s into an age of reason. The empirical season where we determined the Bible and the church, not so much. Human beings and science, we've got it figured out. But after it didn't pan out so sweet, courtesy of World Wars I and II, because of French philosophers, the German school of philosophy and kind of mingled in there, the liberalism inside of the church, we decided truth, not so knowable. Maybe we just can't know truth, or if we can, it's just a personalized sort of affair. Your truth is your truth, mine is mine. And now we are seeing that full bloom. Are there people in this country who still believe in reality as defined by the Bible? Yep, there most certainly are. But increasingly, there are people who resist and reject the truth of God's word, as the number of people who don't even profess to be followers of Jesus Christ are able to cast off the shackles due to the lack of societal shame and restraint that once existed all by itself. Nobody had to produce it. It was just there. As that gets cast off, people can increasingly shake a fist at God and say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to define truth. And that is where we are at today. Would like to share with you an encouragement to keep battling for the truth, to not stop desiring that people will know the truth, not just so that we can win this truth war, but so that they can know the joy of knowing the truth. If you are growing weary of what you are seeing, don't forget what's at stake here. We do not fight with physical weapons. This is a spiritual war. The battle is over truth, which is why the weapons that God gives to us to engage in this battle are all spiritual, specifically the Word of God itself. And that is why, if we hope to win this war, we are not going to try to logic and reason with people. We are going to do what? Reason with them from the Scriptures. We are going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Why? Because that is the truth that will set people free. Let this sermon jam from Stephen Lawson encourage you to contend earnestly for the truth.
We could say, when the truth speaks, God speaks. And when the truth commands, God commands. When the truth promises, God promises. Because God is truth. Truth means the real state of affair. It's the way things really are. Truth is not what the majority of people perceive something to be. Truth is not what we want something to be. Truth is whatever God says something is. In one word, truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. All that matters is what God says something is. That is what it is. Sin is what God says it is. That is the truth. Salvation is what God says it is. That is the truth. Heaven and hell is what God says that it is. And so truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. Same sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so in this high priestly prayer, there is a vein of gold that runs through this shaft. There is truth. And Jesus prays this in a world that is filled with skepticism toward any notion of the truth. Pilate has scoffed at the very idea of truth. Jesus has said, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? In a very dismissive way. And yet Jesus held firmly to the conviction that there is truth. The Bible is authoritative. It doesn't just sit there. It's not just merely interesting. Truth makes demands upon us. Truth is not a mere suggestion. It's not an option that is being presented to us. Truth is commanding. Truth is demanding. Truth is sovereign. Truth has the right to rule our lives. God has not stuttered. God has not muttered. God has not edited his own word. God has spoken. The grass withers. The flower fades away. But the word of our God abides forever. And the word of God is true. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar.
Here's the question that most of us are pondering at this moment. We just listened to 2 minutes and 26 seconds of a Stephen Lawson sermon jam. There are approximately 8 minutes remaining. How much more intense can the music and Steve Lawson get in crescendo together? Let's find out, shall we?
The life and destiny of every one of us is determined by our relationship to the truth. You cannot be saved apart from the truth. You will not grow one inch beyond your intake of the Word of God. Truth is divine. In other words, it comes down from above. Truth does not originate in this world.
By the way, also learned from, I think it was Phil Johnson, the psalm. It's Psalm 1, if you want to look it up. How good and how pleasing it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's one of those short psalms. The psalmist, he's talking about the beauty of being one in the truth with one another. It is like, and then he gives two illustrations, dew coming down from Mount Hermon, and like beard running down, or oil rather, running down Aaron's beard. And the implication is that unity has to come down. And it comes down with truth. As truth comes down from heaven to us through the Word of God, it fosters unity. So not only is truth revealed from heaven to us here coming down, but the effects of it also come down. As this truth comes down, the blessings of being a Christian come with it. I would ask you, how are you doing in consuming the word that has come down from heaven to you in a little old book we call the Bible?
Truth does not arise out of culture. A truth does not find its origin in man. God is the author of all truth. God is the source of truth. God is the determiner of truth. He is the arbitrator of truth, and he is the judge of truth. There's not one drop of truth outside of Christ as it relates to matters of our salvation and sanctification. You see, truth is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three identified as the truth. What?
All three, which is one more reason why we believe in the Trinity, incidentally. Because God the Father is described as the truth, so is Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are the truth. They don't look for it. They don't study it. They are it. They don't adhere to it. They don't meet its standard. They are it. They don't seek to expand truth or introduce new truths. They are. Everything that truth is accompanied in their person. And this is where it gets very practical. Would you like the truth? Would you like to know the truth? Don't we really? Even though it might be hard, wouldn't you like to know the truth? Haven't you asked for that yet as you continue to watch the news? You see the CNN reports and it's like, just give me the truth. Stop sludge. Just give me the truth. And if that is your heart, that is how you feel, you'd like the truth, then don't just think about the truth. Think about the one who is the truth. Don't just read the Bible, which contains truth. It contains the one who is truth. And so if you want more truth, seek God. Don't seek truth. Seek Him. Because in finding Him, you will find truth, the truth. And you'll have more joy, and you'll have more assurance, and you will have more peace. Want truth? Then want Jesus. This is Wretched Radio. Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Calling all hands and feet, we need you again. Over the years, you have partnered with us to distribute over 1 million copies of The Biggest Question and another million copies of What Time Is Purple? Well, now we need you again. We know you have it in you to help distribute 1 million copies of our newest booklet, Solving the God Puzzle. Solving the God Puzzle helps answer the doubts people have on the existence of God. A lot of what we encounter today is mere hopelessness, and helping people to tackle this issue is of the utmost importance, because eternity is at stake here. That's why we want you to partner with us in getting this booklet into as many hands as possible. We will send you as many copies of Solving the God Puzzle as you promised to give away free, and we'll even cover the shipping if you request more than a case. All of the details and your copies of Solving the God Puzzle right now at wretched.org/puzzle. That's wretched.org/puzzle.
This shopping rule has been officially broken. You know the rule. You're in the store. You're choosing between two items. One is more expensive. It's the nicer one, you think. And it's better than the less expensive item. You can't have both. It can't be inexpensive and good. That rule has just been broken. MediShare. Double the satisfaction rate of people who have traditional health insurance. MediShare is affordable biblical health sharing, and it saves the average family $500 per month. And yet, the people, the 400,000 people that are in the MediShare program, are more satisfied with MediShare than other folks with traditional health insurance. The rule has been broken. Learn how much you could save and be happy with MediShare at 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called a curse for us. When Adam sinned, all creation came under a curse, and everyone who breaks God's law is cursed. But Jesus bore our curse on the cross so that we may receive the blessings of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy, maybe 3-1 odds? Do you want to do 3-1 odds on this? Oh, we're back on. Hello, this is Wretched Radio. We weren't gambling about whether or not the music would get more intense or Steve Lawson's volume would increase. No, we weren't betting, because that wouldn't be very Christian now, would it? Instead, let's just listen to Steve Lawson in a sermon jam. Wee bit on the intense side. Bring it home. Bang, bang, bang on the subject of the truth. I can't help but ask you, dear pastor, when you're preaching, do you take the time to think through a word to this degree? Could you preach for 10 minutes and 39 seconds in rapid-fire succession about all that the truth is? I'm not talking about even going and finding all kinds of Bible verses to exegete. Just take that word truth. When Jesus himself, the truth, was standing in front of Pilate saying, I came to testify of the truth. And in John 14, 6, when he said, I am the truth. How long could you go on the word truth? Please make sure, dear sir, that you are taking the time to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the truths of the word truth and every other theological term, because in doing so, wow, when this sermon jam is done, you're just downright high on the truth.
What a firm foundation we have for our faith. What a strong place we have to stand upon the Word of God. It is never shaking and never moving beneath us. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. God never changes, and neither does His truth. Truth is fixed. Truth is established. Truth is immutable. It is eternal. Your Word I have established above your throne. It endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever. Forever is a long time, my friend. And forever, the word of God is settled in heaven. It is transgenerational. What was true for your grandparents is true today, will be true for your grandchildren. Truth never changes. MacArthur says you do not take the word of God, twist the word of God, alter the word of God, change the word of God, embellish the word of God, diminish the word of God. You do not change the word because you think the culture would like it to be said another way. Listen, we are simply the messengers. We are not the editors of the word of God. Because truth is immutable, it's always up to date. Preach the Bible because it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. The Bible is the most relevant book that has ever been written. This book is alive. This book is never outdated. This book has a permanent shelf life, and it always speaks to the issues of every generation on every continent in every time. In fact, the Bible speaks to every single person who is alive on the earth, whether they hear it or not.
Hold on. Did we just get a music tempo change? Furthermore, the Bible not having an expiration date, I immediately did a little word association game, and honey popped into my mind. I'm not talking to you, Jimmy. Honey, as in the stuff that the bees make. It's supposed to not have an expiration date. It never goes bad. So can somebody explain to me why the honey that we consumed Sunday afternoon while watching the glorious Masters golf tournament, how come it's crystallizing? Can anybody help me with that? Because I've been told that honey never expires. Perhaps it does, but God's word does not. It is always fresh. It is always current. You don't need to preach on the Poseidon adventure. Somebody probably preached that sermon once upon a time. How current is that? The Transformers. Hey, you want to be transformed? Romans 12:1 says that we should be transformed. Let's take a look at this clip from the Transformer. Here's Captain America. How relevant is that? It's not. It fades away, but God's word is fresh always.
Truth is powerful. Truth convicts. Truth saves. Truth judges. Truth damns. Truth sanctifies. Truth conforms. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's how powerful truth is. None of us can be liberated from the tyranny of sin and the bondage of Satan apart from the truth having its ministry in our lives. Jesus Jesus refers to the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. In other words, truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. There's not a truth for you and then a truth for someone else, and we all get to have our own truth. No, there is only one truth, and that truth is absolute for everyone in the universe. Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, Christianity is not a series of truths, plural, but rather truth spelled out with a capital T, because truth is woven together like a beautiful tapestry. And when you pull one thread, it crinkles in another place because of the tightness with which it holds together. In other words, you tell me what you believe about one doctrine, and I will automatically tell you what you believe about 20 other doctrines.
Further, tell you what you believe about the Bible. Been hearing lately people kind of belly aching that, oh, those conservative Christians, they'll say that if you don't think right on this issue, you have a low view of the Bible. That's pretty much it right there. Because if you can't read something clearly, like, for instance, 1 Timothy 3, the role of pastor is reserved for a male, if you can figure out a way to make that say, not really, it's for both after all. That can only be accomplished through a low view of the Word.
The Word is truth, singular. It is not plural. It speaks with one voice. Truth never contradicts itself. It represents one diagnosis of the human dilemma from cover to cover. It presents one way of salvation. It presents one Christian worldview. It presents one standard of holiness. It presents one pattern for the family. Truth is singular. It all hangs together. And whatever contradicts biblical truth is false and a lie. Truth is incompatible with error. And truth is true regardless of how it speaks to a person's heart. Truth is not a feeling that fluctuates. Truth is a fact that is verified. Truth is found in specific words that are found in the Word of God, and words that have specific meaning. Truth is black and white. Truth is concrete. Truth is perfect. It is complete. It is pure. Truth is exclusive, never inclusive. A truth is discriminating. It is very discriminating, and it excludes all that is untrue. Truth is never both and. Truth is always either or. Truth never stutters or mumbles. Truth always is outspoken, and truth always tells it like it is. Truth is very explicit. Truth is very exact. Truth is determinative. Truth determines how you live. Truth determines where you will spend all eternity. Truth will have the last word in your life on the last day. Do you see how important the truth is to your soul? How important the truth is in your life? How important it is that there is this thing of the reality of truth? Any departure from the Scripture is a departure from God Himself. The Word of God is our spiritual growth food. The Word of God is that which God uses to stimulate our maturity in Christ's likeness and growth in grace. This is the reign of truth. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you.
Give us some men who know the truth.
Boy. He actually out-crescendoed the crescendoing music. Are you encouraged to defend the truth? To be one who does not equivocate, waffle, get weak and soft, and recognizes what the battle is about? It is for truth. Why is the truth being assaulted? That's because the father of lies doesn't like it, and his modus operandi is to not tell the truth. It is to perpetually deceive. And if you and I do not want to be deceived, either in our personal lives or in our culture, then we need a healthy dose of the truth so that we can drink it in, enjoy it, be fed, have our thirst quenched, so that we can grow unto maturity and then go about the business of telling the world the great good news that Jesus Christ is the truth. And if he sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.